through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any of the blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, so just a short passage, but a really deep passage, a lot of material in it. I'm going to try and get through here in the time we have and kind of lay it out for you. But I want to start with verse 21, because I think verse 21 is one of those verses that is continually pulled out of context. People use this verse all the time. They say, look, it says in Scripture to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, everyone submits to everyone. But first of all, that doesn't work in practice, does it? You just can't have everyone submitting to everyone. It doesn't work that way. You have structures of authority that are established, what we call hierarchical structures that are established by God. And God has put them in place to bring peace, to bring continuity, to bring flow, and to help things to work the way they're supposed to, as he says in Romans, talking about government. The government's not put in place to abuse us and misuse us. It's put in place to establish and bring peace and the best possible result to the people that are under that government. So as we look at this verse here, you have to take it in context. And in context, what it's going to do is it's going to point to three different areas in which people are to submit. So it's saying this, submit in whatever area God has placed you in. It's a military term. It means take your place in the ranks where you belong. And so it means take your place in the ranks where you belong, where God has put you, where God has established you, what God has created you for. And now he's going to lay out three different areas. And interestingly enough, the three areas he's going to lay out are probably the areas that were the most, or the three, I guess you could say, people groups are the most, in that day and age, were the most taken advantage of, were the most powerless, were the most unable to stand up for themselves because of the culture of the day. And we're going to see that as Paul lays it out, it's a completely different approach. When he calls for submission, he also creates responsibility on the other end, intense responsibility. And we're going to see in a little bit, this was very important for them to hear. So understand, first of all, when I'm talking about submission, I'm not talking about everyone submitting to everyone. That makes no sense and it doesn't work. If you go on the job site and you go, okay, everyone's in charge, you have a problem. It doesn't work. This is true in all of life. And we know that to be true, but the reality is we're not comfortable with submitting ourselves to anyone. And how much better it is to go, we all submit to each other, but what we really mean when we're saying that is we don't have to submit to anyone. That's what we're really saying, generally speaking. We don't have to submit. We all just kind of try and get along. But Scripture says, no, there is a submission structure. There's a hierarchical structure established by God. And the first one it starts with is wives. Wives to husband. It starts to marriage. And you know, our culture today has a very low view of marriage. And we found that marriages are being destroyed left and right, both from without and from within. I think it was General Montgomery that told his officers, he said, gentlemen, before you get married, you must learn the art of war. That's a pretty negative view of marriage. And the Apostle Paul approaches it from a different way. He comes from it to believers, and he calls them out on it, and he says, there's a totally different standard here for those of you that know Christ. There's totally different expectations, and let me just lay it out for you. So let's start with wives first. It says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So notice, to start with, in verse 21, what's the basis of submission? Why submit? You submit out of reverence for the Lord. This is really important because our culture and as human beings, we tend to go, this person, whether it be a husband, a boss, a parent, a government official, is unworthy of me submitting to them. They have not earned that right. They shouldn't be an authority over me. They're terrible at authority. They don't manage it well. And so, because of that, I don't have to submit. But may I suggest to you that submission, when we agree with the person, is not really submission. It's just saying we all agree here. Submission, when we disagree, is when it gets tough. That's when we say, I don't agree with you, but I'm going to submit to the authority that you've been placed in by God. And that's what we do here. It says submit out of reverence for Christ. You don't submit because the person is worthy. We hope that as Christians, we are being worthy of the authority God has given us in whatever role he's done it. Because here's the deal. Everyone, almost everyone, has an area in which they are called to submit. And almost everyone has an area in which they are placed in authority. Not everyone. Small children, not so much. Not yet. But everyone else has areas where they have authority given to them. And God has laid out patterns in terms of submission and in terms of taking authority and what we're supposed to do. And that's what we're going to see here. So the first thing is we submit out of reverence for Christ. Even if the person isn't worthy of it, even if the person might take advantage of it, we do it for the Lord. Number two, submission is based on God's established hierarchical structure. Listen to this. For the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body of which he is Savior. So the example given is Christ and the church. Christ is the head, the church is the body. The head leads the body. The head has authority over the body. Now, some people like, they say, well, that word can mean source as well. So Christ is the source of the church, which he is as well. And so they say, so the husband is really the source of the wife, not the head of the wife. But that doesn't make sense except for Adam, who was the source of Eve with his rib. But other than that, it doesn't make any sense. And if we look through Scripture, we find that when it talks of Christ as the head of the church, it is talking about his authority. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, God is head of Christ, Christ is head of man, man is the head of woman. And we see that submission, that hierarchy playing out where Christ says in John 6:38, he says, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the will of him who sent me. In Matthew 26, remember his prayer at Gethsemane, he prayed, Lord, not my will, but thine. I'd prefer not to go through what is laid out for me, but I want to be submissive to your will that you've laid out for me and do as you say. And so, excuse me, we see this playing out also in the marital relationship with husbands and wives, where the wife is called to acknowledge the hierarchical structure God has established. But in addition to that, the wife is also called to recognize that it's a pattern laid out by God. If you go on in the verse, it says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So we have kind of the basis or the structure laid out as Christ is the head of the church, and then the role of the wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. You go, yeah, but often the church doesn't do a very good job of submitting to Christ. That is so true, but that shouldn't drive the fact that we don't submit or that wives do not submit to their husbands. The idea is, the ideal is the church submits to Christ, the wife submits to her husband. That is a biblical pattern that is laid out. And if you look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Wow. So wives, you have a huge impact on your husbands through submitting and putting yourself beneath his authority. Okay, well, then something interesting is going to happen now, because in Paul's day, as they read that, they would have gone, absolutely, absolutely true, absolutely right. Men are over women, husbands are over wives. This is the way it should be. This is the way it's always meant to be, because women were not valued in the culture of that day. In fact, if you take the three main cultures that Paul dealt with primarily, you have the Jews, you have the Greeks, and you have the Romans. I've said many times the Jews had a prayer that they prayed every day, the Jewish men. Thank God that I'm not a Gentile and that I'm not a woman. That was their prayer. I'm not a Gentile. Oh, and the third one was a slave. Thank God I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a slave, and I'm not a woman. Now, that was a Jewish male, and that was his concept of the difference between males and females, men and women. And somehow it was, you know, they looked at being a woman as something without value other than what they could do for the man. In the Greek world, it was probably even worse. I mean, we tend to think of the Greeks as really open. They brought in democracy and they did all this stuff. Socrates laid it out. He said this. He said, "Is there anyone to whom you entrust more serious matters than to your wife? Is there anyone to whom you talk less?" In other words, the Greek concept was wives are there to have a home, to take care of the home, and they're also there to raise children. That's their role. But men were to find their intimacy outside the marriage with prostitutes or mistresses. And it was accepted and viewed as something that was absolutely natural. One Greek philosopher wrote, evidently someone had argued against that, and he said, well, it's always been this way, and it's always going to be this way, and it's the right thing for men to go outside the marriage, because the woman's role is really just, the wife's role is really just to take care of the family and take care of the household, but not to really have much of a relationship with her husband. So this was kind of the Greek view of marriage and how, you know, it really wasn't about this one flesh relationship. And finally, the Romans were probably the worst of all. You know, in the first 500 years of the Roman Empire, there's no recorded divorce. Now, there probably were some, but it wasn't recorded for the first 500 years. By the time of Paul, the apostle, divorce was rampant throughout Rome. They have cases of people being married and divorced 5, 10, 15 times. They recorded one woman that had been divorced 23 times and her husband had been divorced 21 times. And to the mindset of the Romans too, women, Seneca said, women are married to be divorced and divorced to be married. And Jerome wrote and said that in the Roman thought, now Jerome didn't take this view, he's one of the church fathers, but he said in Roman thought, the marriage, again, much like the Greeks, was to establish a household. But then, prostitutes and mistresses were the norm of the day and expected of men. And so as you look at these cultures, you go, wow, they really demeaned women. They didn't value women. And we know from already what we've seen in Scripture in the last months is that Paul says there's now no Greek, no slave, no male, no female in Jesus Christ, right? In other words, he said, in worth, they're all equal. God values every human being equally. There's not like men are better than women when it comes to worth. The structure of authority is hierarchical, not in worth. And that's where people often get it mixed up. And so now what Paul's going to do is he's going to say, okay, so, you know, biblically, God has established this structure where men are to lead in the home and women are to submit to authority. But where he's going to change on them now, and he's going to do this next week with children and parents, and the following week he's going to do it with slaves and masters. And what he's going to do is he's going to call out those on the upper end of the structure, those that are supposed to be leading, and he's going to say, let me tell you what that looks like. In other words, you think it's real easy to say, this is what this looks like, I'm in charge and you're not. But let me lay it out for you the way it really should be, because there is a responsibility on your part that perhaps even goes beyond the responsibility of submission. And so as we look at the scripture here, it says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So, you know, we live in this culture today where we don't think that is, and this is a dangerous thing in the Christian culture. Often we think of men as the right of dictator, of tyrant, of the one that calls the shots. But the idea of loving our wives sacrificially is somewhat foreign. I mean, when's the last time you grabbed your wife, gave her a big smooch, and said, I love you so much? Hopefully today. Maybe yesterday, maybe the day before. I remember hearing of two friends, Bob and Joe. And Joe said, Bob, I'm building a deck today. Can you come help me? And so Bob called home, said, I'm going to be late. Went over to Joe's, and they built the deck. And when they walked in the house, Joe walked over to his wife, and he swept her off her feet, and he gave her a big kiss, and he said, you look beautiful today, and dinner smells delicious. And Bob kind of looked at him, and okay. And they went out, and they built the deck, and they came back in, and Joe said, wow, look at that meal you set before us. I'm amazed. And as he's eating, it's delicious. And he got up and he kissed her head so gently. And he said, I love you, dear. This is awesome. You're awesome. I just think you're fantastic. And they went out to finish the deck. And Bob's like, okay, Joe, what's going on here? And he goes, I love my wife. And I found that, this is a good thing, that it just gets, it makes us closer and makes us care about each other more. And Bob thinks, well, maybe I need that. So he makes it home about 8:30 at night. He comes in late. He just told her he was going to be gone for a while. And he walks in, and he walks up to her, and he grabs her, and he bends over, and he gives her a big smooch, and she starts to cry. And he goes, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she goes, well, Billy fell off his bike, and he sprained his ankle, and the washing machine broke, and it flooded the basement, and now you come home drunk. What would your wife think if you did that to her? What are you doing to demonstrate your love for your wife? Because guess what? As husbands, we are called out to serve our wives with a servant attitude. You know, Jesus Christ, remember the night he was betrayed in the upper room? You know, they're all looking around, and of course, when you washed feet in those days, they were dirty and grimy and nasty, and no one wanted to do it, and it was a servant's job, and they didn't have a servant because it was just the 12 and the lower in the upper room, and they're waiting on everyone else because they want to be the guy that's upper. And finally, Christ gets up, and he wraps a towel around himself, and he gets down, and he washes the feet all the way around. They're like, whoa, whoa, what are you doing? And Peter didn't even want it. But the Lord says, you better let me do this. And he finishes, and he said, let me tell you something. He said, you call me Lord, and you should, basically. He said, that's who I am. In other words, he didn't say, hey, I just wanted to show you we're all equal here. No, he let him know, I have authority over you. You call me Lord, and you should. But then he went on to say, this is what this looks like. This is what servant leadership looks like. This is what serving others looks like. This is what loving others looks like. And that's what we see here, because what Paul says is, you know what, husbands? Love your wives how? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the first thing husbands are supposed to do is love their wives with sacrificial love. You know, I've asked husbands, would you die for your wife if, you know, a burglar came in? Yes, absolutely. Those guys have no problem saying, I will die for my wife. Good for you. I'm glad you'll protect her in that way. My next question always follows up is this. Will you live and serve her as your wife? That's a little tougher question, isn't it? But that's what it says. We are to love her sacrificially. And so he says, first of all, you love with sacrificial love. And then he uses Christ's love for the church as the example. Just as Christ gave himself, well, Christ died for the church. He gave everything he had. Why? So that she might, the church, might be purified and made holy. And he goes on. He says, here it is. Notice, he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So three things Christ did for the church. First of all, he made it holy. He put the church, the church, understand, is not people in this building, is not the building. Church is the body of believers in Jesus Christ. That is who the church is. And you know what? First of all, he makes them holy. Positionally before God, he makes them righteous. Right? Christ took on our sins. We take on his righteousness. Excuse me. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says Jesus is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. We become holy positionally because of what Christ has done. Secondly, he goes on, he cleanses us. How does he cleanse us? He already cleansed us by the blood. Scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But now we're talking about practical cleansing, daily cleansing, right? We have the position we have in Christ before God as holy and righteous people because of the blood of Christ. Now he also brings us practical righteousness in our day-to-day living. How? Through his word. As we study his word, we learn to live the way God wants us to. And we are called to live as scripture teaches us. So he cleanses us through his word. And then you say, well, how are we cleansed through the word? We're cleansed through the word by it helping keep us from sin, by teaching us what God expects. I mean, you know, Psalm 119:11, your word have I hidden in my heart so that I will not sin against you. His word keeps us from sin. What's the old thing we've always said? Either his word will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from God's word. Thirdly, Christ presents his church blameless, both positionally and practically. There's a day coming where we will stand before the Lord as blameless. And that's what Scripture calls us to, doesn't it? It says, whatever you do, do with your whole heart, as if working for the Lord, not for human masters. We want to live for God. Well, now Paul's going to transition, and he's going to say, okay, this is what this looks like in a marriage. In other words, in a marriage, obviously, a husband doesn't save his wife. He doesn't make her holy. Christ makes her holy. It's God's word that purifies, and it is the Lord that presents her blameless. So what's the husband's role in that? The husband's role is to encourage every bit of that. As a believing husband, you are called to help your wife in every way you can and encourage her to grow in the Lord and to seek the Lord and to serve the Lord and to love the Lord. And how do you do that? It tells us right here how you do it. You do it by loving her. And he goes on and he says, in the same way, husbands, love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So in other words, he says, okay, how do you do that? You do it by loving your wife. You love her sacrificially. You love her in a godly way. You love her, and you try to build her up to seek the Lord, to serve the Lord. Now notice, that's what 1 Peter said a little bit ago when it said, wives, submit to your husband, that they might be won over by your example. Husbands, you're loving your wife in such a way that they're won over by your example. It's this mutual living out Christianity and Christ's love for each other in the areas God has established that will make for a wonderful, wonderful marriage. I promise you, if you do what Scripture says, you will have a good marriage. Now, here's where we often run into problems, because oftentimes this is where we get into the blame game, right? In other words, they're not doing their part. And often when you preach on marriage, what happens is people go home and go, see, you're not doing this. You're not doing this. And it becomes this frustration with the failure on the mate's part to do what Scripture calls us to. The Apostle Paul is not assigning blame here. He is not saying, you're at fault. He's saying, here is what you are called to. And so, may I suggest that as husbands and wives, we are responsible for what we do that honors the Lord. We are responsible for the way we treat our wife, or in the case of a wife, the way you treat your husband. We are responsible to submit to the Lord and do what he calls us to do out of reverence for him, whether or not it is deserved. And that's the hardest thing. That's where the rubber meets the road. Because you know what? It's pretty easy to do when everything's great, isn't it? But when it's tough, and when it's difficult, and when it hurts, and when they're saying and doing hurtful, dishonoring things on each side, then we don't want to do it either. Then we're like, well, I don't have to because you're not. And we begin to see marriage as this kind of this tit for tat, this idea of you give and I give and it all work out. But life doesn't work that way, because we're broken human beings. And marriage becomes a trading post, so to speak. And we trade off things we need and want with each other. And hopefully we achieve some sort of semblance of satisfaction. But Scripture calls us to sacrificial giving. We give of ourselves completely and fully, so that God is glorified, not ourselves. And so, as you go home today, I've tried to rush through this and I apologize, but as you go home today, would you think about this? Not, where has my husband failed me? Where has my wife failed me? But where have I failed them? We all need to examine our lives, because, like it or not, we've all failed each other, every one of us. And you are responsible to the Lord for the areas that he has called you to. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have laid out a structure that honors you. You've laid out a way of loving each other sacrificially that is very difficult sometimes, but it can be very joy-filled. Lord, I just ask that you strengthen the marriages in this church. Lord, I just ask that we might be a light to a lost world on what it looks like. Lord, I just ask that as we go through these next weeks in submission, we recognize that every one of us has areas of authority over us that we rebel against. And help us learn to submit in honor to you and in reverence to you. In Jesus' name, amen.